because they were talking about thoughts and anxiety and the importance of looking to Jesus in the midst of what's going on around us. And it isn't that we don't all know the importance of taking every thought captive. We've heard this, like it's sort of baby basics, isn't it? To take every thought captive. In fact, if you want to turn in your Bible, this is a verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And starting in verse 3, Paul says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty." Okay, so the weapons God has given us are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, you know, we are in a world where there's an invisible world around us of demonic strongholds, and God has given us weapons that actually can pull these down. That's great. And it says in verse 5, casting down imaginations. And in my margin, it says reasonings, okay? The mind is always churning with reasonings. Well, my mind's always churning with reasonings. I don't know about anybody else's. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, actually, the expression obedience of Christ is better read obedience to Christ, okay? So it's actually this verse is taken totally out of context, because if you really look at it, Paul's talking about other people's thoughts and taking other people's thoughts captive, but it applies just as much to us. So it's, for example, there's a doorway, and as somebody's coming through the doorway, you're saying, okay, are you obedient to Christ? If you are, you can come in, okay? If you're not, no way, you don't come in here, okay? And there has to be like a guard on our mind so that every single thing that wants to bombard us isn't allowed to, okay? But that we say there's a doorway, and that it's like being, I actually read this, so it's not an original thought. It's like being the CEO of a company, okay? So you have this big company and you're the CEO, okay? So you kind of are not necessarily responsible for every single thing that happens in the building. But if something happens, okay, you don't have to allow it, okay? So therefore, if one of your employees gets out of control, as the CEO stands for Chief Executive Officer, you are the Chief Executive Officer. Executive means you're carrying out an order. Okay, so God's order is like that. He wants us to be free from these things that would weigh us down and drag us down. And there are so many different ways of saying it, like Caroline said about looking unto Jesus. But it's all the same thing. It's just like if you're the CEO of a company, it's where do you want to put all your resources and your money? Because when a thought comes in, you can allow it time. And I was just jotting down a few of the thoughts that I had had. Now, okay, apparently we have between 60 and 70,000 thoughts a day. That's a lot. 60 to 70,000 thoughts in one day. Okay, that's a huge number of thoughts. But apparently, now this may not hopefully be true of us, but I did write down somewhere. Oh, yes, 95% of them repeat daily. That you have the same thoughts every day. Which could be, what am I going to have for breakfast? You know, it could be mundane things like that. But these thoughts are repetitive. And then I read that 80% of the repetitive thoughts could be negative. You know, as the people of God, we're not going to accept that number. That should not be the case for us. Okay, so like if a thought comes in and we send it packing and it tries coming back the next day, we need to send it packing again and say, there really is no place for you here. There really is no place for you here. Anyway, so yes, I wrote down a few thoughts. Where did I? Because See, as I don't have my computer, it's all by hand. Okay, so yes, I had a thought about what would I do if Michael died. What kind of a thought is that? Seriously, you... But seriously, if I entertain that, I mean, God's got it all under control. He knows how my life will be, you know, if Michael dies before me. He knows exactly. So why would I give a moment of time of reflection, actually worrying, being anxious, doubting the provision of God, thinking about what might be? Okay? But how much of the time do we give to what might be? And we, as a result, we lose peace. Okay, another one. Can't even read my own writing. Goodness gracious me. I know, seriously. Oh, yes, okay, because I've been getting a twinge in my left knee from time to time. And of course, when you've had two hips replaced, what do you think when you start getting twinges in a knee? Okay, again, what is the point in wondering how long might it be before? And oh, I've heard knee replacements are worse than hip. What is the point? It's not helpful. Anyway, what really helped me was I was reading, I don't know why I happened to be reading Psalm 94, but anyway, if you look at Psalm 94, it's an amazing psalm. And tucked in the middle of Psalm 94, is a verse, well, it's not exactly in the middle, in verse 19. It says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Actually, I'm going to write this up here because I think it's so important. And if you don't have a phone or Bible open, okay. In the multitude, so that's the 70,000. In the multitude of my thoughts. Now, the word thoughts here in Hebrew, is a word that means anxious, troubling thoughts. And they are there. Thy comforts delight my soul. Okay, so, I've been thinking a lot about this verse, and it itself has been a great comfort to me. But I was thinking about how we, not a great pen, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Okay, so outside here, the outer realm that has contact with the physical world around us is the body. And the body is the thing that is bombarded by sights, sounds. Let's do the taste and smell together because we don't have room for five of them. Tastes, smells. I don't suppose tastes and smells cause you an awful lot of thought. What's the other one? Touch, yes. Touch. Physical feelings, okay? Then we have right on the inside the realm of the spirit, which is for us, thank God, a new man in Christ Jesus, okay? And then we have the soul around here, S-O-U-L. Okay, and the soul, actually, I'll rub that out because it's not helpful. Because I want to divide the soul into three, because in the soul we have the will, we have the will, and we have the mind, and we have the emotions. Now, the problem with this drawing is that it doesn't show you the bombardment from Like it has to be three-dimensional, really, because from the invisible realm, we also get a bombardment, okay? But often it's fed through the outside here. And what I just believe God is doing so much in these days. In fact, John Basiliga at the Burns Mill Convention had a great word on focus. He was talking about how a picture, now you can't see from here, but this board has got lots of grid lines on it, which are great helpful, very helpful when you're writing, okay? But can you see them from the back there, Sarah? No. Oh, dear. Okay, well, you shouldn't be able to. Okay, your eyesight's too good. Okay, but a picture, when you see one on your phone or a computer, is made up of pixels. You understand that? Yes? Okay. So apparently, every single pixel could be one of 160 million colours. Isn't that incredible? I thought that was pretty amazing. That's a lot, okay? Anyway, God has a big picture, okay? Not this board, but God has a big picture. And sometimes the picture that God is working on, we see it as a house. He's building a dwelling place for himself. Sometimes we see it as a body. He's building the body of Christ. Sometimes we see it as a journey that we're going to the celestial city. So, you know, it's a bit like one of those computers where your screen saver changes every moment. Like, God has many pictures, but they're all really the same thing of what he's doing in the earth today. But John Basiliga was saying how he wanted to take a photo of the ministry. And you know how with your camera, it always wants to focus on one thing, okay? So he was saying he could only get the focus on one of the ministry when he really actually wanted them all to be in focus. But what his point was, in the big picture of what God is doing, at times he's focusing on a different thing. And so it's not that we haven't heard this before. It's not that we don't know the importance of taking every thought captive. But sometimes God comes and he zooms in again on a particular part of the picture. And then another moment it's on another part of the picture. So it's not that they're necessarily isolated things, but they're just things that he wants to remind us of. And I do believe he's been speaking to us about this. John Basiliga said he felt very much at the moment that the word God was speaking was about growing up. And I think when you, growing up, okay, it's not that you are meant to become independent of God, but there is in maturity, there's a coming to stand on your own two feet that you know, that you know, that you know. And that you can't be shaken this way or that by every wind of doctrine. Does that make sense? There's like a maturing. And I believe God's doing something in our midst that each and every individual isn't looking to the person next door to them for guidance. And it's not that we don't value the multitude of counselors, because I believe that's very important. But we're all coming to a place where each one has that relationship with the Lord that is so important that we each are tucked into him, that nobody is relying on their neighbor's relationship with the Lord. And so this is having a relationship with the Lord, because you're talking to him as a friend. In the multitude of my thoughts, when I lie down at night, especially if I can't sleep, there can be a bombardment of thoughts. And actually, to tell the truth, some of it is chemical, okay? Some of it is just literally lack of magnesium, okay? It's surprising to say, but literally, some of it is biochemistry, okay? But of course, every time there's biochemistry there, the devil is very quick to get in. Does that make sense? Okay, so, you know, my head might be buzzing because of a biochemical reason, but while it's buzzing, the enemy can send in little darts. So, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, I've been thinking about this like every night that I'm lying awake. It says, thy comforts delight my soul. So the word delight is to stroke or soothe, okay? God's comforts are so soothing. They're so soothing. It's like being hid in the rock. It's like coming out of the shadows into his light. It doesn't matter how you put it. But there is a soothing about his comforts that I just can't tell you how thankful I am for it. So, so good. And the word comforts here really means comforts, comforts and consolation. But of course, I was thinking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. And you probably know that the word for comforter in the New Testament is paraklesis, or actually I think it's parakletos. Or anyway, the Comforter, it comes from two words, para, as in parallel. So if you think of parallel lines, they one runs alongside the other. So para means alongside, and klesis means to call, okay? So when you're in trouble and you need a comforter and you need a helper and you need consolation, the thing you do have to do is to call upon the Comforter. And I probably told you many times how years ago, I read something about a guy who said he had this two-minute temptation buster, because every time he was on the brink of temptation and about to leap into something, he would say, "Help, Lord." And he said he could never pinpoint the moment, because it's like the wind. He doesn't, you never know when he's come. But he said, without fail, he comes. Just so lovely. And so there I've been thinking, okay, I can't just lie there just expecting your comforts to delight my soul, just, you know, like that. But to say, come, Holy Spirit. And from there, I started thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look in the New Testament, there are very many things that the Holy Spirit does, but I noticed one that Jesus mentions in John when he's talking about sending the Comforter. And okay, this is in John chapter 14 and verse 26. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So I'll just read that again, because it's a bit wordy, but it's important to understand. The Comforter, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So in other words, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to remind the disciples, us, of Jesus' words, okay? Now, we know he is the living word. So what the Holy Spirit is coming to do is he's coming to minister the life of Jesus, and he's coming, he often comes with a word. Does that make sense? Okay, so because he's bringing to remembrance all the stuff that we already really know, okay? And this is only one of his ministries, but I do think it's a very important one. So when he comes and brings a word, it's coming in contrast to the multitude of thoughts, okay? But it's there, it's right here in the middle. The thoughts are all out here in the mind. And then, of course, there are the emotions being swayed by the thoughts. Okay. And then the will has to decide, okay, right. I hear a still, small voice. In the bombardment of all the stuff that's coming in from outside, inside, there's a still, small voice. And the moment you listen to that still small voice, there's the comfort that soothes your soul And of course, the soul is this area here. So immediately it ministers peace to the emotions. It ministers a tranquility to the mind because the mind is stayed on him and you're kept in perfect peace. And of course, this powerful little will is the one that has to choose. Like, I loved Sarah's word the other week about praise being a choice. Because I can lie there at night and I can hear the still small voice and I can know the bombardment, and there are sometimes I'm so stubborn, I can't. So I don't very often, partly because of my knees, I don't very often kneel by my bed, but last night I was actually kneeling by my bed and I was saying just what Nora was saying as she prayed this morning. Lord, I just don't want to be a hypocrite. I sing all these things about wanting to love you with all my heart. And we sang today, I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. In that song, there were lots of I wills. So many I wills of declaration. And then I feel there's a multitude of thoughts within me saying, but, you do this, you do that, you don't really. Are you there with me? Right? So at that point, we have to hold on to the little word that says that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. That little, still, small voice that says, like, I love the way Ruth talked the other Sunday about not writing yourself out of the program. Not writing yourself out of the program, because we can so easily do that. The multitude of your thoughts within you. So I want to digress, like, well, it's not really digressing, but back in Psalm 94, talking about taking things out of context, it's very easy to take this verse out of context, but it is in a psalm. And I want to read the whole psalm because this in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul, has another application, a wider application, other than my just lying in bed being troubled about the thoughts of Michael dying. Okay, so in the first few verses, first three verses, I think, he's talking to the Lord. And the psalmist is saying, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? So he's talking to the Lord and he's very conscious of living in an earth that is troubled. Do you know what? We are super sheltered here. So incredibly sheltered that most of us have very little idea of what goes on outside these four walls, speaking for myself, outside this country, outside of Europe. The persecution of Christians that's raging today, the trafficking of people, like, I mean, they say the slave trade ended in whenever it ended. It hasn't ended. The sex trafficking today is absolutely out of control. The genocide of whole thousands of people being, you know, desperately tortured, etc., etc. Even I read something about Bangladesh and the workers and the incredible poverty of the people who make our clothes. You know, when you look at the label on your clothes that says made in Bangladesh, and you think some of them are paid 21 cents an hour, can hardly live on it. If they want to earn more, there is a company that pays 61 cents an hour, but there's rape, torture, beatings, even deportation of the people there. It is horrendous. Like, we live in a very, very evil world. And we're so super sheltered. Anyway, so the psalmist is very conscious that there's trouble. And then he starts, he's still talking to the Lord. Verse 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. You know, the abortion numbers, just ridiculous. Yet they say, the Lord shall not hear, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. So, first of all, he does come to the Lord, which is a great place to go when you're in trouble. First place, talk to him. And then it's very interesting because he talks to the brutish among the people and to the fools. And I was thinking, actually, it's really important for us in applying these psalms to our lives to recognize that there's a part of us that is the brute and the fool, right? So he says, understand, ye brutish among the people. And ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? You know, if you're troubled about anything, God sees, he hears. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Ooh, puts it all into perspective. So very important that we tell ourselves, it's all going to be all right. God is in control. He's on the throne. Okay, now he starts talking to the Lord again. And verse 12, again, we often take out of context, but it's the most beautiful verse, and it can be taken out of context, fine. But it says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. You know, there's a verse that says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Okay, we like that one. But blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Not quite so sure. It doesn't sound quite so nice, does it? But it's true. We're very, very blessed when God chastens us and teaches us. Okay. Verse 14, he's talking in general. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence, which is a metaphor for being dead. Now he's talking to the Lord again. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Think of how many times your foot was slipping down the road of unbelief and thinking God wasn't in control and he didn't know and he didn't care. Wow. And his mercy held us up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Another very interesting verse here. It says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? I think we're going to see, as the years go by, more and more mischief set in place by laws. There are going to be laws passed that actually are an umbrella for mischief. And they are perpetrated by the throne of iniquity. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. You know, it's so important to realize we have an enemy who wants to undermine the work of God. God's building a house. God's building a body. The devil wants to do anything to dethrone God. This is a last-ditch attempt of his. So it shouldn't surprise us when we see that they're gathering themselves together against our soul, okay? Our soul is being bombarded from every direction. Here's the truth again, verse 12. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Whew. Lovely. Lovely. They all lived happily. We live happily ever after. Wonderful. But in the meantime, when we are bombarded by sights, sounds, emotions, all the stuff that wants to get us down, a multitude. Actually, the word thoughts, the very root of the Hebrew, is like tangled branches. It's very much a web. And isn't that true? You know, our thoughts are so uncontrollable. And sometimes it's really hard work taking them captive, especially those repetitive ones. Why the repetitive ones? Probably because they've already got a bit of ground. They've already been allowed to linger a bit too long. Okay? Does that make sense? And so we haven't been quick to get them out, and so therefore they're kind of like habitual. They're like that... the friend, you know, the, what's the word? Can't think what the word is, but anyway. Yeah, too friendly. Okay, let me go back to my notes. Yes. Is this useful? Is this thought useful? Does it obey Christ? Is it a helpful thought? Is it going to bring life? Is it going to bring peace? Is it obeying the mind of Christ? Is it, you know... Is it a thought that comes from him? Where does it come from? And where has it come from and where is it going? Because like the thought about Michael dying, sure it didn't come from the Lord. And it certainly wasn't going to the Lord. You know, it was most unhelpful. Okay. Psalm 57. Now, I think Simeon may have referred to this. When he was talking about shadows, and I so appreciated that word because, again, the tiniest thought can become so magnified when there's no light. Don't we all know that? Okay, Psalm 57. Again, now this is a psalm of David, and I love the way, again, he's actually calling out to God. So important that we remember that the Parakletos, that is someone we call out to for help. It's not just, I'm going to lie here or sit here and just expect the Holy Spirit to come. It's calling out for him. So, Psalm 57 says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of my wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. When's that going to be? When will the calamities be overpassed? Right at the end of the picture, okay? There are going to be calamities all day, every day, until the end. And then the end comes. Whew. But, so we have got to make our refuge there in the shadow of his wings all that time. We can't afford to come out. And verse 2 says again, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. So this is what he's going to perform. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Okay, these thoughts, that's their intention, to swallow you up. Okay, and wonderful that God is going to save us from him who would swallow us up. And then it says, Selah, stop and think about it. Okay, so good. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And of course, his truth is again, his word, his comfort. He's going to send it. My soul is among lions. Is that true? My soul is among lions. It is true. My soul is among lions. And I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. It's like James says about the tongue, okay? Sometimes it's your own tongue in your head, okay? That's trying to swallow you up and be like a lion, okay? Verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Aha! Into the midst whereof they have fallen themselves. Okay? They dug a pit expecting you to fall into it. But if you find in the multitude of your thoughts his comfort delighting your soul, you will see the enemy fall into the pit. Ha! Selah, stop and think about it. It's worth thinking about. My heart is fixed. My heart is prepared. Now, listen, this is really interesting because, see, in verse 6, it says, they have prepared a net for my steps. In verse 7, where it says, my heart is fixed, it actually is the same word, prepared, okay? They have prepared a pit for me to fall into, but my heart is prepared, okay? The pit's ready, but my heart's ready too. I am not going to fall into the trap. Does that make sense? Okay. My heart is fixed, O God. And then he repeats, my heart is fixed. My heart is prepared. I am prepared today to take every thought captive. I am prepared to find in the multitude of my thoughts that your comforts delight my soul. I will sing and give praise. Oh, God is doing such a great and wonderful thing. Such a great and wonderful thing. And I'm very excited by it when I'm not depressed and discouraged by my own thoughts and the multitude of my thoughts within me. Last night, I wrote a song to this, well, made a tune to these words, except in, because it, delight didn't fit, it was soothes my soul, thy comfort soothes my soul. But because I'm so hopeless at holding on to a tune, I can never even remember even the tunes that I sing. So I'm going to spare you. But it was like the refrain, that again and again, that your comfort soothe my soul. Thy comfort soothe my soul. Thy comfort soothe my soul. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comfort soothe my soul. So don't let the bombardment of things from the enemy be, don't let it deflect you from the path, but have your heart prepared. I believe this is why God gathers us together like this. The time of praise this morning. Thank you, Simeon. Because, so that was another thing I was going to say, was there are many different ways that the word can come, okay? The Holy Spirit will always bring things to our remembrance, but it might be through a song, it might be through listening to a tape, it might be through actually reading the word, it might just be a scripture that pops into your mind. There are many different ways that the word will come, but he will always come with a reminder of God's truth. And so our heart, when we gather together, what we're doing is we are preparing our hearts. We're preparing our hearts because we're saying, okay, we're about to go out to an obstacle course. But it's not a very obvious obstacle course because you can't see it. You can't see the hurdles you might fall over. So we're just saying, Lord, prepare our hearts. I want my heart to be fixed. I want my heart to be so determined that in a way, it's like you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting. And if they want to nest, because some of them will just land and drop a twig or two to start nesting, it's just getting rid of them quickly at that point, keeping short accounts and saying, no, I'm not going to. But you can't stop the 70,000 thoughts coming. So don't be depressed or discouraged when the thoughts and the doubts, the fears. Nora had an expression this morning about doubts and fears and something else. Doubts and fears and somethings. They're going to come, but in the multitude of them, right in the very middle, his comforts delight my soul. Thank you, Lord. I am very grateful. Very grateful.